Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Hey, church family, it's Father's Day weekend, and I just want to say that I am so very thankful for our New Hope dads. Yes, we're thankful for our moms as well, and your role is important, as we said on Mother's Day, but dad's role in the home is vitally important as well. What I'm about to say, I say often at our church because I want our men to embrace their calling as dads and granddads. Here it is. Most of the ills of society can be traced back to dads leaving their post. In fact, statistics tell us that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crimes, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Kids need their dads. Now, much of society now acts like masculinity is unnecessary and even toxic. But facts say differently. And as a church, we're going to continue to call men to be men and to be strong and courageous and present in their families. And I'm so very, very thankful and encouraged every weekend when I see men walking with their families into God's house at New Hope. So I want to do this. I want to pray for our dads today. At all of our campuses, I would like for our dads and our granddads to please stand up for prayer. Please stand up. Come on, dads and granddads, stand up. And church family, let's give them a big hand as they stand. Let me pray for you guys and that God would give you what you need today to continue to be the man that he's called you to be. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for our dads. I pray, God, that the men of this church would continue to embrace the calling that you have for us. Help us to do as your word says and to act like men. Give us courage, strength, and wisdom as we live the words that Joshua spoke over his family when he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. And all the people said, amen. All right, thank you guys. Would you please be seated, and church family, give them a hand as they are seated right now. Awesome, awesome. Okay, one more thing, and then we'll get into the lesson for today. We are now 9 weeks out from our relaunch as a church, and we need you. We need you. We're at approximately 50% of our pre-pandemic attendance, and we are believing that when we hit the relaunch, that we're going to be at over 80% of our pre-pandemic attendance, which means over 8,000 people. However, because we're at a lower percentage in attendance right now, we're at a lower percentage in volunteers as well. And we don't want to get slammed at the relaunch. So if this is your church family, we sure could use your help with greeting, with ushering, in the cafe, in the kids' areas, all over the place. So if you're willing, please let us know on our website. Go to our website on the homepage there, click at the top where it says get involved, and join us as we do our best to make Christ known. Today we begin a new series where we're going to learn valuable friendship lessons from looking at friendships in the Bible. Love you guys so much, and happy Father's Day.
All right, church, how we doing? Y'all doing well today? Man, it's good to see y'all. I'm so glad that you're here. Before we get too far, man, I want to welcome all of our friends from Webster, from Friendswood, from Alvin, from our iCampus that are tuning in live today, and specifically this weekend, I want to speak to our students, man. We're streaming upstairs to our student area at 288. Students, you know this about yourself, but you are the next generation of the church. In church, you know this about them. The future of the church is bright. Amen? Man, I believe that. And I'm so thankful to get to be a part of a church that believes so confidently in the next generation. Each week when I get to pastor, that's what I get to do, man. My name is Colin. I am one of the student pastors, and every single weekend I get to be upstairs and we're pouring into the next generation. And Man, I'm always just so humbled and honored to get to be with you and to not only speak to our students week in and week out, but to be with you this weekend. But you know this, that this isn't any normal weekend, that this is Father's Day weekend. And like Pastor Tim just said, I want to take a moment to say thank you to our dads that step up every day and welcome, right? God's calling on their life. It's a high calling, and lead their family. Man, I'm so thankful for you. To be honest, this is it's a special Father's Day for me. It's my first Father's Day. My wife and I, just this past year, we had a sweet baby girl named Lydia. And man, she is awesome, awesome, awesome. It has been such a joy just to get to learn and to watch her grow up. This is her just the other day. We had her out at the family's pool, man. And man, just she's just over 4 months and, you know, starting to make eye contact with you and smiling and cooing all the time. And this is her with my wife, Ashley, just the other day, man, just like cheesing, man, all the time. And man, parents, y'all know this, but like, it's just so fun to watch them grow up. And obviously, like, I'm just getting into this, but like, I've just had such a blast, man. And parenting, I think, is something that makes you more like Jesus, right? That, man, it teaches us and refines us and rounds us out, and it makes us better. I've just loved, man, getting to become a father. But those are my parents in the room today. Y'all know this, that as parenting is joyous, right, it's also a challenge. And I haven't learned everything, and I haven't hurdled every challenge yet, but I've learned a couple things. And even at 25, I want to offer a couple pieces of my wisdom. All right, you ready? You ready? Here's what I got for you. All right, if you're going to make it in parenting, you're going to need these two things to make it: the Word of God and a pacifier. If you've got the pacifier and the Word of God, you will have a hold of the two most powerful forces on planet Earth. You know what I'm talking about, man. It's a real thing. I have a third piece of advice. You ready? Third piece of advice: a coffee, if you can remember to put your cup, because your kid didn't keep you up all through the night. I don't like coffee. I really don't like the way that it tastes, but then I had a kid, and all of a sudden, coffee ain't too bad. You know what I'm saying? I catch on pretty quick. It's an acquired taste, some might say. But man, I've just had such a good time through the good and the bad and the crying and the smiles. Man, it's just been so much fun to watch Lydia grow up. And the truth is today and every day, I do my best to realize this, but I am a blessed man. And I know that there's some people in our church that you would say to yourself, man, like, you look at your life and you're like, man, God has really taken care of me. And I know that a lot of us agree. And here's another one of my blessings. Every single day, man, I get to come and I get to work with this team. Now, if you're wondering to yourself, Colin, are you wearing the same exact outfit in this photo as you are? The answer is yes, I am. I'm not proud of it, but that is the case. I need to go shopping. That's pretty good stuff. You can't make that up. So this is our team. Most of our team are missing Pastor Will from our Friendswood campus, Pastor Matt Osick from our Alvin campus. But to be honest, man, I love this team. This is the team that every day, man, like, we show up and we go to battle and we go to bat for our students, and we plan events and work hard and grind and make it happen, man. This team, this is a picture right after we finished an 8-week class called Foundations. And so, to be honest, right, student events, right, there's a lot of energy and lights and big program, and this class had none of that. Students applied, and then, if, you know, they're accepted, and we just said, hey, this is a good season for you to walk through this. And man, no lights, no frills, no funny program. 8 weeks, you show up in one of our classrooms, and all we're going to do is teach you about what it looks like to have a foundation built on the rock. And so, man, it was so good. And this team is the same team that right now is planning two different sessions of camp. And at those two different sessions of camp, over 500 students are going to go, man. It's like, in the middle of everything that's going on right now, man, like, I'm so, like, proud. I love these people. And the truth is, it's about these people. Man, it's like, they make me more like Jesus, right? They're always teaching me and guiding me and refining me. And man, these people, they're not just coworkers to me. I don't go home at 5 and just forget about them. Man, these are people that we walk through life with, that they correct me and teach me and coach me. And man, they walk through victories, but also they walk through valleys, and they walk through the great days and also the hard days. They help me become a better pastor, a better husband, a better dad, man. They build me up. And I'll say this in church, man. Good, godly friends are God's gift to us. I believe that, man. Like, if you've got some of those people in your life and you know that they've been there for you, like, that is a gift to us from God. And that's why I'm so excited to be kicking off this series for 5 weeks, man. We're going to be looking and studying friendships that we see all throughout the scriptures. I think that this is where we're going to see how godly friendships challenge us to be godly even when it's difficult. Even when it's hard to stand up and to stand for the right thing, that because we've got grounded believers in our life, we can stand up. Now, our friends that we're going to talk about today, typically, to be honest, they're named together. You don't really teach an isolated sermon about one of them. If, when you say one, you're talking about all three. They're always together. You might even call them sidekicks. And here's their names. Today, we're going to be preaching on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three friends, to be honest with you, man, like their story in the scriptures brings about one of the most iconic moments in the Bible. There's so much to learn, so much to be taught from this story. But what I want to do today is I want to focus on their courage that came from their friendship. And their courage is courage that quite literally in a moment where no one else was willing to stand, that they could stand up when everyone else is bowing, I think is a courage that's worth teaching on, right? When there's social and biblical tension, what do we do? And it could be social and biblical tension that just might be unbearable without a good friend. And that's my big idea today. And so this is kind of the lens that I'm going to be teaching from for the rest of our sermon. This is the angle that we're going to be approaching everything, is that godly friends bring out godliness. Godly friends bring out godliness. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best, man, to work to convey to you this idea is that, church, we are better together. That when we surround ourselves by fellow believers, we can look adversity in the eye and endure. Now, before we go too far, right, I think what we've got to do is we've got to humbly acknowledge something. If that's true, then we're not meant to walk through this life alone. Right, if your own strength is something that you walked in here today and you thought, I've got to make through this life by my own strength, and I want to tell you something today, is God has created us to count on each other, to count on him, to be dependent on him, and to count on the godly friends that we have in our life. And thankfully, man, God always supplies an example when he gives us a calling. And so today we've got three good friends. And today they're going to be found in the book of Daniel. We're going to be specifically in the chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. But before we go, what I want to do is take a look at geographically what's going on in Daniel chapter 3. We've got two kingdoms. We've got the kingdom of Babylon. We've got the kingdom of Jerusalem. The king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, is conquering or has conquered Jerusalem and is now taking people back to Babylon with him. And this guy is a ruthless king. He's vicious, and he's actually taken a select few men with him, guys that are smart, strong, and good-looking. And our friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are three of those men. So for a couple years, they actually go under the king's supervision. There's some assimilation there. They're trying to teach them the ways of Babylon. Now, because of these guys' relationship with a buddy called Daniel, they still found themselves, to be honest, in a pretty good spot, especially for exiles, people that were captured. And if you want to know how we got to Daniel 3 and who is Daniel and what's their relationship to this guy, just go check out Daniel 1 and Daniel 2, and that'll kind of show you how we got to where we are today and why Daniel is, you know, in this story, but where we are today, I don't think that he's the main character of the story. But here's the deal. Even with their favorable position, we got to remember, man, they're still in a foreign land. They're still not able to freely worship God. They're still oppressed. And so I think, in fact, as religious as our friends are, their friends in Babylon, I mean, they got no interest in their God. Babylon is, to be honest, very idol-driven. They're polytheistic. They have many gods. And sometimes their gods were people. Sometimes their gods were kings. Sometimes their gods were myths. Sometimes they were things. Babylon was full of idols. And all an idol is, very simply, is this. Is something of more value to me than God. And I think, to be honest, what I, a picture that flashes in my mind here is it's got to be like a small golden statue or something. That this is something that is in other nations that might be foreign to us. And what I want us to remember in church today is we might be a little bit like Babylon. Because at first thought, right, I think, man, this is barbaric. This is so simple-minded, right? Like, how could you give so much power and authority in your life over to a thing, to an item? But then, to be honest, right, I realized it's like for them, it might be gold and metallic, but for us, couldn't it be green and paper? for them, right, it might be a god, many gods. It might be a temple. It might be a king. For us, it might be a politician. For us, it might be a celebrity. It might be a stadium that we pile into, right? And so we've got to realize, right, before we write this off, we're like, man, Babylon is so far away, so many years ago. I don't have to worry about idols here. What I want us to remember in church today is idols are idols thousands of years ago, just as much as idols are idols today in our context and in our life. And so before we write Babylon off, I think what we've got to do is think, man, Babylon is probably a place that I might share an idol or two with. And here's the thing about idols. Every single time, idols demand my submission. Idols are something that overpromise and underdeliver. They're something that seems good, and what the enemy does is he rips away the reward, and then the emptiness takes over. Idols, every single time, demand my submission. And today, our three friends are feeling that tension. What do I do when everyone else caves to an idol? When majority rules, but majority isn't following the rules that God has given us, where does that put me? When everyone else bows, how do I stand? The truth is, right, I think is that our friends have found themselves in what Jude, our last series, would have called a fight. Jude might say, hey, our three friends today in the scriptures, they are in a contention. You remember that word? They're in a contention for the faith. Will I stand for what I believe? Or will I bow to the pressures around me? And here's my hypothesis. This is what I think. Who my friends are will show you who my God is. Who my friends are will show you who my God is. We've got to recognize that the people around me will absolutely talk about my character. The people that I put close to me will speak to you a lot about who I am. They're going to tell you what I stand for. The people that are close to me are going to tell you what I worship. They're going to tell you what I like, what I don't like. They're going to tell you who my God is. Or how about this, right? They'll tell you who my God is not. And I think that the fight that our friends are in together specifically, and I want to turn there now, starts in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It may have actually looked like this. You know, he's proud of this statue. And there's several different accounts of what it might have looked like if it was an image of him, if it was an image of one of their many gods, but it's 90 feet tall, 9 foot wide. It would have been equivalent to a modern day 10-story building, right? And you can imagine technologically the challenges that are different building this than this. And so, right, King Nebuchadnezzar in this moment saying, hey, you're not going to be able to ignore this idol. Man, I'm going to build something that's so vast, that's so big, that's so unavoidable that you're going to have to reconcile with it. You're going to have to deal with it. And so no doubt, right, in this moment, not ideal. It's not good news, but it actually kind of gets worse in verse 4 before it gets better. It says, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are now. I need some help. What's this word say? And you can kind of start to feel it, right? God is commanded. Now people are commanding. You can kind of feel the tension building. This is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Right? So first we've got the idol, right? This is the thing. This is the item. Second, right, you can feel the social pressure building. This is what the world is commanding you to do. And then finally, now, we've got the punishment. Right in this moment, the idol, I think, is waiting. Right, it's just sitting there. It's waiting. The king is waiting. The people are waiting. The idol is demandedly awaiting their devotion. So the music plays. And people dart to the floor. The majority, the vast majority crumble to pressure. At first, right, I think to myself, cowards. Don't you remember all the good things that God has done in your life? And this some guy strikes up some music, and all of a sudden you're bowing to a 90-foot tall statue, cowards. But then I think, the Spirit of God is reminding me, and humility, right? Honestly, right? Honestly, I think sometimes, right? I feel like if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves a lot like Babylon. Bowing, right? Music plays, somebody says this, somebody says that, and all of a sudden we're doing this and we're doing that, and we don't double check to where it is in here, but somebody says, and so we do, right? And so I think if we're not careful, we'll drift. Nobody wakes up lost, right? There's always slow, small decisions that are made that end up there. Find ourselves silently adhering to the majority, okay with what everyone else is okay with. But I'll say this, man, as I know, it's hard. It's hard to stand when everyone else is bowing. And so sometimes we bow. Nebuchadnezzar, right, he says, jump. And all of Babylon says, how high? And praise God for this, most of Babylon. But there are some. Right, praise God for that. But there are some. And so these are people that stood up, got noticed, have kind of been ratted on. But there are some Jews whom you have set over, right? This is the good position that they're in, that Daniel helped them get over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't bow to you. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Our friends stood. Right? The music played and they stood. They stood their ground. People ratted them out. But here's the truth. People notice courage. People notice courage. And here's the deal. People don't always like different. They don't like different. And so they're going to put the pressure on you to not be different because they want to feel like we're all in pace together. And I think that sometimes that's why we're so quiet about all things religion. It's because, right, when you follow Jesus, you're going to stand out. There's a clear calling in the scriptures that every single day when you wake up, you should be noticeably different. That the people at your office, the people that you sit next to at the restaurant, the way that you raise your kids, that you should be different and you should stand out. And when you stand, when you're commanded to bow, people are going to notice. And they're probably not going to like it. They're going to unfriend you. They're going to get angry with you. They're going to gossip about you. They're not going to come to the holiday party anymore. They're going to try to really get you to bow down with them. But let me tell you something. When you have godly friends, you can take the heat. Right? When you have picked your place, when you've chosen what you're going to fight for, as the heat crunches down on you, you can take the heat because you've got godly people on your left and right that are reminding you and encouraging, I can be courageous. And this moment right here, it makes me think of this verse in Proverbs 27 verse 17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person does what? We make each other better. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're always refining each other. This verse is saying, dude, we get good in the presence of godly people. That when we surround ourselves with godly people, we're becoming more like Jesus. You can say it this way, right? When the people of God get with the people of God, we become more like the people of God. And that's not on accident, right? That's because There's something about being in the presence of God that impacts us for the better. Godly people sharpen us. They make us more like Jesus. It gives us a chance. And when I'm under the gun to look to my believing friends and say, what do I do? Everyone else is going this way, but I feel like the Lord is calling me this way. What do I do? Right? They embolden us. They sharpen us. They make us better. They push us to be godly. Now, this verse, man, it sounds good, right? It's got a good ring to it. You're like, yeah, Colin, that's what we need to do. But I'm going to tell you something today. These men, they're not figurative characters, right? These guys in Daniel chapter 3, death is not a hypothetical threat to them, right? It's not an imaginary furnace. It's not something that's made up. We're on the other end of this story now, so we can turn a few pages, and all of a sudden we know, man, hey, the story ends good. Praise God. These guys are standing in a big question mark. So, right, we can't see the furnace. I'm not in Babylon, I'm not in Daniel chapter 3, but as I read the story, I've got to recognize that the furnace was real and the furnace was hot. Death was imminent for them if their courage continued. But, and man, there's this word in the scripture that is so powerful, and it's a short word, But I think it's a word that carries its weight. And it's a word that every single time, what it does is it leaves room for God to be God no matter how bleak the circumstances might look. And that word is very simply, but, right? Leaving moments for God moments. You see, in Daniel chapter 3, all the odds are against our friends. Public humiliation, man, you're going to be disowned from your friends. You certainly face certain death, but, right? All the odds are against them, but they stood up anyway. They might say, man, our odds were bad, but we were together. And so together, I imagine, right, with fear still inside of them, they looked to their friends and they knew, man, I know what I'm facing. I know what I'm up against. If I'm obedient, I know what I face. You know, they turn and they look together. I imagine they had this thought in their mind. They said something along the lines, man, the cost is high, but the cause is worthy. The cost is high, but the cause is worthy. This idea that like what God is calling us to, the things that could happen, the bar that he sets is high, but the thing that we're fighting for is absolutely worthy. Right, we've got to know in this life that friendship, it doesn't delete fear. It doesn't take away hurt. It doesn't take away confusion or loss. But what I think it does is it allows us to courageously do the hard, right thing. And think about their courage, man. Standing up in this moment. And I'm going to make this argument. We should feel it. You should go through this life and eventually, man, there's going to be a tug. If you've been a believer for some time, I'd make the argument that you've got to be feeling that tension between the two things, where everyone's going and where the Lord's going. I think that that's a tension that believers are probably constantly in, right? It's hard to stand, especially with these guys, right? I know that there's ramifications, right? It's hard to be the guy or the girl that doesn't watch what's number one on Netflix today because you know that it doesn't honor the scripture. It's hard to be that guy. It's hard to be the guy that doesn't know the newest hits in music. Man, I'm in student ministry. They're coming upstairs and they're talking about songs I've never even heard of in my life. And I've got to trust. And let me tell you, that's okay. It's okay. Because if God is all he says he is, then if I'm in line with this, then everything else is going to take care of itself. Right, churches, it's hard to be the guy that doesn't show up to the party. It's hard to be the guy that watches their mouth and thinks about what we say and the ramifications of that. To think about how we dress, to think about how we spend our money. It's hard to be that guy or girl. It's hard to be the guy that honors your wife at the gym. It's hard to watch what I say there. It's hard to stand up for the godly thing. Right, imagine if they would have said something like this. Imagine if they would have said, well, Colin, all the others were doing it. And to be honest, right, it's a child's argument that we've adopted. It's an argument that, right, we see right through when our kid comes and tells us something. They're like, well, does that mean that you do it? Right, imagine if they would have said all the others were doing it. But let me tell you something. Even though we may have adopted this argument, we're trying to find ground for it to stand on. We know that God has very little interest in what everyone else is doing and much more interest in what his word says. We know that our God that we follow has very little interest in what's going on out there and has a lot of interest about what's going on in here. Right? I know it's hard to fight for the right thing, right? It's hard to not, but let me tell you also something it's hard to, meaning it's hard to do what the few are doing. Meaning it's hard when nobody else in your office follows Jesus and comes to church that you find yourself here every single week. It's hard that no one else in your family generationally has read the scriptures and got up and spent time with Jesus. I know that it's hard to pick up every day and say, I don't have a great example. Nobody else in my life does this, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's hard, right, when time is a commodity and the church is saying, hey, we're doing this volunteer push. It's hard to get on board. And the church is saying, hey, commit to this initiative. We've got some good things that God is doing. I know that it's hard to do what maybe few are doing, especially when finances are tight. To get into a life group and to open up and say, hey, man, this is what I struggle with. This is what I've got going on in my life. And we kind of sit idly by and we let that opportunity pass. It's hard to submit my will to God's will through prayer. Man, it's hard to do what few are doing. But this is what I think, man, is it's a whole lot easier when I've got good Bible-believing friends with me. And I think that this idea that hard things are easier when done with good friends, I think it applies to all things of life. And I'm gonna put an example out there. Like some of the hardest things in life, like I would say, is running. I'm a horrible runner. You might be horrible at running. You might think that running is the bane of existence. I'm with you. I don't run because I want to. I run because I have to. And typically when I run, I'm running from something. And the thing that I'm running from is 35 pounds that got to know me. And I don't really desire to see them back, though they might want to see me back. And so I don't want to run, but I run. I don't like it, but I do it because I know that it's good for me. And I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to say, hey, man, I think that God agrees with me. I'm at odds with this guy named Cole. I'm going to tell you about it. The scriptures say the wicked run when no one is chasing him. And the church said, amen. All of a sudden, y'all got interested in having a memory verse or something, you know? There's this guy, Cole. I work with him upstairs in the student ministry, and he's one of those wicked, crazy people that he loves running. And he did this sport that some psycho created called cross country, where you run on uneven surfaces for just a very long amount of time for whatever reason, and people join the sport. And Cole was one of those people. And we're training, and one of our training runs was this Memorial Day 10K, you know, that we were gearing up for. And just look at him. I mean, goodness gracious. Like, he's having the time of his life out there, you know. I'm barely holding my breath, and he's loving it. And don't be fooled by this smile. I am hiding a severe amount of pain under this smile. But he's having a blast, and I was thinking about all the things learning from running with a guy like Cole is that the more I ran with Cole, the faster I got. Somebody that's good at what I'm doing, the more time I spend with that person, the faster I got. And to be honest, I don't love the idea of running faster, but running with someone who's got a faster pace than me challenged me to match their pace. Cole wasn't slowing down for me. Challenged me to match his pace. There's progress in friendship. And it's not always easy progress, right? It's Proverbs 27:17 kind of progress. Sharpening. And sharpening isn't like soft. It's not coddling or comforting, man. Sharpening is refining. Sharpening is molding. It's bending but not breaking. All so that we can come out better. Man, I couldn't slack off even if I wanted to. So that's the power of a godly friend. And not just that they'll be a good friend and help us run, but that they'll be a godly friend, that they're going to help us keep in step with the Spirit, that they're going to keep our eyes on the main thing, and that I'm following Jesus the best that I can. And so this is what else I noticed about that picture, is that when I ran alone, I actually ran slower. And so not only was it now I'm not making progress getting faster, now I'm actually digressing. And I want to show you my times, but you can't laugh at me, okay? I'm going to show you my running times, but you cannot laugh at me. This is like personal stuff that I'm sharing with you here, all right? This is my running times. Okay, I'll see if you can guess which one is mine and which one. So here we got, this is me running with Cole. We ran a couple miles. This is me running by myself. I said don't laugh at me. This is a undistinguishable, undeniable, I can't argue with the numbers that I'm better when I'm challenged. You see where I'm headed today, right? It's hard to be my best when I'm alone. It's hard to be my best when I'm alone. And so a good friend doesn't let me run slow, but a godly friend makes sure I'm keeping pace with Jesus. That everything that I do aligns with the Word. They're calling me out. They're pushing me to go faster. They're not letting me stay at my current pace. Now here, don't hear me wrong. I don't like getting told to run faster. I don't. But it was good for me in every single way. Now, some of us in church today, the reason we haven't bailed on our friends that slow us down, the reason that we still run with the same crew despite you having made a decision that the old is gone and the new is here, that you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you're still running with the same people despite you changing your life, the reason that you're not in that life group, the reason that we drifted from our Bible-believing friends, the reason that we've not pursued godly folks isn't because they're not there. It's because we don't like people telling us how to run. And that's a hard truth in church today. But sometimes we need to humbly say, man, like I need it. I need to get these people around me. We need to look around and say, I don't love exactly where I'm at right now, and I know that it's hard, but here's the truth in church today, and I believe this with my whole heart. Who you run with determines where you end up. The type of people that I surround myself with are going to show you my final destination. They're going to show you what I'm up to. They're going to show you where I end up. Our friends are doing one of two things. They're either helping us chase Jesus or hindering us chase Jesus. There's no in between. We've got some people in our life that we've held on to, and it might be time to lovingly and graciously place some distance between us and them, because what they're doing is they're causing us to run slower. And you have a God that desires that you would be surrounded by people that care for you like he does, that honor his word, that pursue him, that we would be surrounded with those kind of people. So when we run with folks that are believers, you know what we can do? We can fight temptation. Man, you can beat that addiction finally, right? You can save that marriage that might be crumbling. You can endure loss. You can walk through grief. You can mend that relationship that might have been crumbling. You can stand against social pressure all the more confidently when we're surrounded by faithful, grounded Christians. And man, they talk about all about this courage in this next verse, and we can kind of see it. In verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. You know what they say? Check out this confidence, man. I have so much confidence in my God, right? That they explain to the most powerful man in this area. They say, my God speaks for himself and I'm with him. I believe that my God can. I believe that my God will. But there's this moment, right? But even if he doesn't, I won't bow to you out of obedience to him. You see, in King Nebuchadnezzar, you're not God. This item that you've raised up isn't God. And then I think we can kind of flip it on us and say, this person that failed you, they're not God. That job that you didn't get, it's not God. The job that you did get isn't God either. The promotion that you did or you didn't get is not God. And so what the believers have to do in that moment is turn to that item like our friends here and say, I'm not going to honor you like one, no matter the cost. No matter death, no matter shame. And the king's not thrilled about this. In fact, he lights up the furnace and he says, make it Texas style. He says, make it 7 times hotter in verse 21. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes, were bound and they're thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. This should be the end. This should be the end. Right? Their courage is honorable. They were valiant. They were brave. But into the fire they go. Right? They stood for the right thing. But it seems right that the king should have won. That word we talked about earlier. God always leaving room for a but God moment. A moment that seems grim, a moment that seems finished, a moment that seems hopeless, right? And I think it's in those moments that God is sometimes the most glorified. I mean, haven't we been in some of these miracles where nothing looked good, but God showed up? But God showed up and he made it good, not because the situation was good, but because he's good. Speaking of God showing up, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet. He's in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and we threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. You see, those men, they're unbound, they're unharmed. And the fourth, he looks like a son. You can kind of see it building up here. This guy, he looks like a son of the gods. I'm tell you something in church today. That fire, you don't have to walk through it alone. God is a get into the fire with you kind of God. And God's people, the church, are get into the furnace with you kind of people. We can know this is that in our darkest moments, our God is with us. Right in our hottest furnace, in our greatest doubts and our most devastating grief, our God walks with us. Let me tell you something, church. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's not watching idly from the clouds. Our God has defeated death. He has conquered the grave, and now he is with you even in your furnace. He is with you today. And sometimes, amen, yeah. Sometimes, man, in this life, is we only see this miracle when we've got the courage of godly friends behind us. Man, in days, weeks, and years before this, you might have missed miracles. We would have looked at that furnace and said, no way. But now, man, because of the power of godly friends, you can walk to that furnace, but this time now you're not walking alone. And today, man, our friends, man, they're struggling, they're standing, they're fighting, and they're walking about in that furnace. And verse 26 says this, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants, and check this tone of heart change. The Most High God, come out, come here. And that's like, right, look at the impact. And I'm talking not just the miracle anymore, right? Notice the people that notice, right? The obedience and faith of three believers that were captive, that honored God's word. You know what they do is they captivate the attention of one of the most ruthless kings on the planet. Right? It's because of that I can say our courage counts. When you stand up for what God has called you to stand up for, people will notice. And they should. And they should. And so when we stand, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be pointing them to Jesus. And what an honorable person to stand for. Because when I think about it, I think about the gospel, right? The idea that the person that stood in the gap for me, right, that took death for me, that stood in my place so that I didn't have to face death. He did. So I didn't have to face separation from God. He did. Right, he's my advocate one day when I go and I get to be before the Father. The Father will not see my imperfection. He will see me perfectly through the lens and the blood of his Son, Jesus. Jesus stood in for me. And he rose for me too. He didn't only stand in for sin, but he defeated sin so that you can have life. He stood in for us. And so every chance I get, I want to stand up for him. Final verse today as we close. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, all the royal advisors, they crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I want to tell us as we close today, God does not promise us a furnaceless life. He doesn't. He doesn't promise us that our life will be void of fear or of conflict or of loss or trying seasons. In fact, those are actually promised to us in the scriptures. But you know what he does promise? He says, I will be with you in every furnace. And those Christian friends that you've got, so will they. Church, would you stand with me? Seek Jesus this week for wise counsel. And man, what step do I need to take? Who do I need to distance from? Who do I need to draw nearer to? There's going to be prayer partners down here in the front, and they would love to pray for you and to pray with you. So let's pray together before we close. Father, you are a perfect friend. You have supplied an incredible example of friendship. People that draw near to you and draw near to each other. Man, there's power in that. There's power in godly friendship. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, for standing for us. Let us also now stand for him. We love you, Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day, guys. We'll see y'all later. You have a great rest of the weekend.
enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.